What a joy to be together. Good morning, and almost Happy New Year. You know, somebody asked me about that the other day. There's nothing particularly different about Tuesday than there is Monday. You know, the calendar flips over, but the great things of life and some of the troubling things of life continue. So we'll celebrate the end of the year and place next year goals and hopes and purposes into the coming months. But we all know that God holds every day in his hands. It's all his. Next Sunday, not today, but a week from today, we'll have during Bible class, we'll have a congregational meeting and lay out goals and ideas and budget for 2019. So we haven't had it yet in December. This is the last Sunday of the year, but we'll be meeting next Sunday as a congregation and talk about the goals and the directions we hope God has for us in the coming year. But first, before we get into the lesson, we have a job to do. Okay, so some of you know that Ethan and Whitney Kazmierczak are in Ecuador, along with Tony and Inez and Whitney's sisters and probably others. They took a trip for the holidays and other things and are down in South America. And while there, they met up with some of Whitney's cousins in a different town. And when they were with them, they were there over a weekend and went to church with them on Sunday and found out that they're brothers in Christ. They attend the Iglesia de Cristo, the Spanish Church of Christ, in South America, and he was all excited. He called me last Sunday through a borrowed cell phone from Ecuador. He said, Robert, can you take a picture of the congregation and send it down here? I just love to connect these two churches. It was so exciting, and they were excited for us, and it was so wonderful to be together. And I said, if you had called me 2 hours ago, I would have. Everybody was together. We could have. So I said, next Sunday, I'll take a picture for you. So this is for your brothers and sisters in Ecuador. And so, if you'll smile, I'm going to do a panorama. Okay, are you smiling? I can't see. You're too small in the screen. Okay. If I was Mike, I'd do one of these, but I'm not. Right? That's the way you did it before, isn't it? And with Mike, it turned out great. It looked terrific. Everybody was in focus, and he had a big smile on his face. I said, if I do that, I'll mess it up. Although Carol and I, on our last trip, we were selfie fools. We were taking selfies all over the place. And every time we turned around, we had held the camera up. But I still messed those up. I just could do six of them to get one right. I wouldn't do that to you. So, excuse me. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Holy Lord, dear Father, we want that your word is the guide to our life. We want to rejoice in following it, in knowing it. We want to trust you and learn of you through it and all the other things you want us to do in following and being careful with your word. Father, you are awesome, and we pray that through this gathering we can learn what you want us to learn and unite completely in you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last week, we started with this slide. And this question was given by the crowd in John chapter 8. Interesting to isolate the question out of the entire conversation, but it had to be in an isolated point. It had to, like saying hello or good morning or what's your name, it's part of a conversation. So when they say, who are you? They're not just coming up with words, they want to know who Jesus is. And his answer, at least the beginning of his answer, was, as he will, he answered them with a question. What have I been saying to you from the beginning? And we spent the rest of the time last Sunday looking at ego eimē. Ego eimē. I am. Jesus declaration. Six times in John chapter 8, excuse me, I have a persistent tickle. Six times in John chapter 8, he uses that phrase. Three of them, at least three, are totally isolated. Unless you believe that I am, for example. English translations add the word he, but it's not there in the Greek. Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. So Jesus acknowledging and presenting himself with the phrase, I am, and of course you know at the end of the chapter, at the end of the chapter, he says, before Abraham was, I am. And that was too much of a declaration for the crowd, and they rushed at him to kill him. This week, we're going to start, thank you, Judd, very much. We're going to start with this question. So join me in Exodus chapter 3, please. Just like Jesus being asked the question in the New Testament by the crowds of John wrote about, who are you? God is being asked a very similar question, an identification question. You know the story. We just included it in the song we had. Oh, thank you so much, Beatrice. That's very sweet. Thank you. Very, very kind. In the song, thank you, Bruce, for leading us in that song. In the song we just sang, the great I am. And of course, we know this phrase, and it's an identifier for God. But let's slow down for a minute today and read the exchange between Moses and God as Moses asks God a very similar question to the question given Christ. Then Moses said to God verse 13, behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to them, to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name, and what shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Furthermore, said God to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial name to all generations. Now, you wonder why the question put the scenario through the whole thing. Where's Moses? He's shepherding goats and sheep in Midian. He's not been in Egypt for 40 years. He's not close to the Jewish people. So either out of ignorance, that he doesn't know what they think or know about God, or out of knowledge from his 40 years of being in Egypt with the Jewish people not far off, he knew clearly that they didn't have a close or had a very doubtful connection. Either that his own connection to them would be doubtful and they wouldn't trust Moses, or that their connection and knowledge of God had waned and they weren't close to God. Whatever the concern he had, he laid it out before God and say, give me something else. I need some confirmation for these people. I need to identify you. And God, like his son Jesus, only sort of helps him out. Obviously, he does everything that's needed. Obviously, he does something even greater than Moses' question. He identifies himself in an eternal way. Connecting, and as we now know, going back to his name, which we don't quite know the pronunciation of, people today call it Yahweh, that the very name of God, YHWH, is a derivative of the words I am, or at least is close. It's overlapping in Hebrew to the identity of I am. So even the four letters that identify God by his personal name that are started, first time they're written about is in Genesis chapter 2 when he's creating Adam and Eve. He calls himself by that personal name, the Bible does, and he. So that I am becomes not only an identification for God and his character, but becomes a personal part of his identification. And so Moses is armed with something far beyond something he asked for. Moses is aware and is being told by God, tell them, I am, has sent you, has sent me to you. I am, has sent me to you. This declaration by God gives us something to go back to. And last week, from the question given Jesus, we went back to this phrase. And from this phrase, we went to John 1. Well, today, we're going to go back to, obviously, Genesis 1. So would you join me there? Genesis 1:1. Not that you all can't quote it, but it does us good. If you're going there on your cell phone, get your highlighter out and highlight the words. Make sure you underline them. Because with these words is an amazing set of declarations, beginning with the phrase, in the beginning. That from this phrase, we are establishing all kinds of different things. First of all, that there was a beginning. And I know you've heard and probably have read, and I know you've heard from me and others, the confidence you can have in that. The last 100 years of cosmology, of the science of the cosmos, of all the stars and the movement of the universe, has clearly established this as much of a fact as they can possibly establish it. They have found the movement of the universe away from itself. The universe is expanding, and in fact, it's accelerating as it's expanding. They found the background radiation from the heat of the initial moments of the universe spread out in every direction across the universe, predicted by the idea that there was a beginning to the universe. If there was a beginning, then we would see it in every direction. And in fact, they found it in every direction. Over and over again, the events, the elements, the tests of the universe in great, grandiose ways have established absolutely that this universe had a beginning. And we can rejoice in that. When I was born, a scientist making that claim with any kind of solid confidence could be fired from their position. At least they'd be mocked and challenged. How could you possibly say that? Even though Hubble had already done his work and some others had already done their work, none of it had been verified. And wasn't until the 50s, 60s, 70s, and 80s did the verifications come back in to say, yes, everything they saw was exactly accurate. Yes, we've repeated this. In fact, Einstein, near the end of his life, said that him holding on, he believed in the steady state universe. He believed what most scientists believed, that the universe is and has always been kind of like the way we see it now. Didn't have a beginning, won't have an end, it just is. And he held on to that in some very awkward ways that aren't worth talking about here with mathematical formulas, and said that was his greatest mistake, is not to allow the evidence to change his position that in fact the universe had a beginning. You can be confident of this, but this says more than just that. This establishes an intention by our Heavenly Father. This establishes a plan. When you have a beginning, somebody began it. There's cause and effect, and I don't want to go into that. But I mean, in God's mind, there was something intentional. There's something being done here. And we have in the very next word of this verse, God. This word is Elohim, plural. Very odd thing to do in a sentence like this. The Jews only had one God. But when God told them to write about him as our one God, they used a plural name for him. The I am. There's no doubt of God's singularity. There's no doubt of God being one God. The I am predates, of course, the beginning. And in fact, it's more than that. God is completely independent of time. In this simple phrase, in the beginning God, there's no hint at an origin for God. There's no hint at a beginning of God. There's no hint at in any way, in any idea, that God is part of or lives in or comes from anywhere. God exists. He is the I am. And when he uses it in the sentences with Moses, thus he shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me. It immediately gets the conflict of verb tenses. It immediately separates his name into a present tense conundrum. How can it be always present tense with God? Well, that's part of his nature. It is always present tense with God. He is. And the first thing the Bible unapologetically, and of course it's God's word, but the Bible up front unapologetically establishes the is of God. No explanations, no backstory, no once upon a time, God's mom and dad, none of that. It sounds ridiculous to us, almost blasphemous for me to say those words, because God is the eternal present one. The eternal present one. Stephen Hawking passed away this past year and is famous in one of his books for saying a sentence something like, given gravity, it is possible for the universe to create itself out of nothing. Harvard professor John Lennox, a strong believer in Christ, said, I've never seen such a sentence. It has three internal contradictions. It's not easy to do that, to write a sentence that contradicts itself three times internally. You can see them. They're blatantly obvious. The first one is, can create itself out of nothing, given gravity, out of nothing. Well, if you're given gravity, that's not nothing. You have all kinds of additional problems with just gravity, but the fact that you're trying to claim that nothing can create everything, that nothing from nothing everything can come, is ridiculous. But then in the sentence itself, you have taken something and tried to call it nothing. And that's part of the ball and the cups trick that scientists are trying to do today by talking about the movement of quantum physics or quantum realities. That, well, before the Big Bang, there was a quantum mix, out there. There was a quantum flux, or there was, which is really kind of nothing. So you can call it nothing. So yes, the universe created itself out of nothing. But their word nothing doesn't mean nothing. Their word nothing means quantum potential, quantum forces, quantum laws, laws of the universe, all kinds of things in their scientific approximations. But it is impossible. We're talking about nothing, 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 nothing. Nothing. It is impossible for nothing to create itself. It is impossible for anything to create itself. Can you create yourself? Did you? Did the chair you're sitting on create itself? Could anything create itself? That's the ultimate bootstrap problem. You can't pick yourself up by grabbing your feet. You know that, right? You cannot get yourself off the ground. You can flip up and fall, but that's about as good as I could do. The ultimate bootstrap problem of something creating itself. So we have with God, the I am. There's no hint of him ever coming from anywhere. He is. He is defined as uncaused. The childhood question, and I'll put it at that level because it's really a child's question, even though lots of adults say it. Oh yeah? Well then, if the universe came from God, where did God come from? Do you believe God came from anywhere? Do you? No. God, by definition, is uncaused. Nobody believes in a caused God. Actually, there are people out there. Some people believe gods can be born. But nobody identifying Jehovah, Yahweh, our God, ever defines him as a God who's been caused. He presents himself as an I am, as an is, as an independent of time, independent of matter, independent of any other power. He needs no reason to exist. You and I have a reason that we exist. This podium has a reason it exists because somebody built it. He is beyond all of those needs and reasons. He is. He is. He is. I am. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You see, something must be eternal. If you're going to leave God out of the picture, if somebody's going to leave God out of the picture in this universe, something has to be eternal because you don't get nothing from nothing. You don't get anything from nothing. Matter or God, something had to be eternal. Something is, therefore, something always was. That's the logic of that claim. Because something is, there had to always have been something. You can't get this from nothing. I don't think there's any argument with that, is there? Nothing comes from nothing. Nothing comes from nothing. Something must be eternal, either matter or God. And guess what? Eternal matter is impossible. By the laws of science, by the evidence of the past 100 years, we've proven that matter isn't eternal. It had a beginning. But even beyond that, the second law of thermodynamics and other ideas and laws have established it is impossible for matter to be eternal. We're not going to get into that today. That's not the point of today's discussion. But you can be confident, you can be sure that it is God who is eternal. It is the first statement of the word that's in your lap. In the beginning, God. That idea is sound. It matches the evidence. It is logical. It is reasonable. It's a whole lot more reasonable, logical, and sound than saying everything came from nothing. I really enjoy the book because of the help it gives me, but I love the title as much as I love the content. The book I've told you about a few times, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. I don't have enough faith to be an atheist, because what you have to do to abandon the concept of God is to believe in all kinds of impossible things, like something coming from nothing. Eternal and eternal God is sound. It's logical, it's reasonable, and it's scriptural. These are solid foundations for us to stand confident. God is very deliberate in talking to Moses. I am has sent me to you. Tell them that. And so here we are. This is the point of today's lesson. The very first sentence in the Bible establishes source, establishes power, it establishes intent, it establishes, if you want to look at it from a universe point of view, it establishes matter and energy, it establishes time, power. Every part of our universe, space, time and space, matter and energy, you've just defined physics. But more than that, much more than any shallow scientific analysis of all of this, this establishes everything. That's today's lesson. That sentence on the wall behind me establishes everything else. Now, God is not limited by that sentence. It's as if your family saying you built or bought a house defines you. But it could define what your family does after they move into that house and what they do from there on. And in that perspective, this is our view of God's will and God's working in our lives. God is infinite. He's infinite beyond this sentence. He's infinite back before this universe began. His character is independent of the universe. His power is independent. His nature is consistent and perfect and unchanging. He does not change. So our God is greater than all of the scope of the Word of God. But everything in the Word and everything in our lives hangs and flows from this sentence. Everything flows from that. Everything, truth, purpose, principle, morality, relationships, direction, wisdom, everything. Everything you can imagine is defined one way or another by that sentence. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the Bible starts, I mean, what an awesome way to begin. Immediately jumping into one of the most audacious, amazing sentences the hand of man could write down. Defining the character of God, defining the scope and purpose of the universe, defining the source of power, defining the scope of the universe and the perfection of the earth, all sorts of things, everything hanging from the power, intent, intelligence, wisdom of God. So let's go back to 2 Peter, and the lesson will be yours. 2 Peter chapter 3, I'm going to start in verse 1, but we'll go through verse 15. This now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, which I am stirring up, you can underline this part, your sincere mind by way of reminder. Peter is trying to get them to remember these details. That you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, saying, where's the promise of his coming? Ha! You say, ever God who's supposed to come back. It looks like he forgot. He didn't show up. Where's the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it has from the beginning. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago. And the earth, you can add by the word, the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. By his word, the present world, we're living in that, and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction by ungodly men. Do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you. The status we now live in is defined by Genesis 1:1. And the explanation to Christians to be patient, God's patience. Look down to verse 15, the very last words of this part of the letter. Regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. His not coming yet is a kindness toward us. Is an access of us and thousands, millions of others to come to Christ. But it all goes back to God being creator of all things. And he wants, Peter is writing to the church, think about the creation when you think about God's coming on his timetable. You see, with him, 1,000 years could go by, and he hardly notices it because he's the eternal present one. And one day, he can spend so much time in your one day that he knows how many hairs were lost in your comb this morning when you brushed your hair, combed your hair. He can slow things down, and from our perspective, and spend a great deal of time with each one of us. Or back it up and look at the whole thing in a great scope if he needs to guide or change something. Our eternal Father is awesome and magnificent. And the Word gives us that from the very, very first words written. Everything comes from that sentence. Everything comes from what God shows us about himself. We read out of Psalm 90, verse 2, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. If you wanted to go there on your own time, you'll see that all sorts of things in that psalm, joy, judgment, victory, growth, sorrow, repentance, salvation, all of those are mixed up in that song, that everything comes out of the phrase in that psalmist, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So let us be a people who understand and appreciate the magnificence of just a single verse in God's word and how it changes and establishes the truth of everything. This morning, if there's any here who are ready to be baptized themselves, it is still water God connects us to in coming to him. As the ark was saved, the eight were saved in the ark in a participation of water, so it is still that we are saved and brought into Christ through baptism. If any here today are ready to be baptized, or if you have any other needs that you want to come forward and let us know about, please do so while we stand and sing the song that Bruce has selected.